Bibles with me today to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. We're continuing a study that I began 3 weeks ago that I call A Few Good Men. And we're studying about the life of a very pivotal figure in the New Testament, a man named Barnabas. And his name was actually Joseph or Joses. But he was called Barnabas, the son of encouragement or son of consolation by those in the early church. And when you study this man's life, it's simply amazing the impact that he had. And this man is mentioned over 29 times in the New Testament, not only in the book of Acts, but in many of the letters and epistles written to the church. But there's something special about this guy that we need to understand. Now, last week we shared from some other scriptures, and one of the things that stood out about Barnabas, the scripture says he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Those are two ingredients that all of us have been given, or those are two ingredients that have been made available to us for all of us to live a successful Christian life. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And it doesn't say it once, doesn't say it twice, doesn't say it three or four times. There are at least five or six witnesses in the Old and New Testament that say exactly verbatim the same thing. The just shall live by faith. That simply tells us that faith is a way of life. Faith is not the spare tire. Faith is not the panic button. Faith is not what you reach for when you find yourself in a desperate situation. Faith is the way the Christian lives every day. Are you with me? And so Barnabas was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was a man of faith. And that's what drove him and inspired and compelled him to do the things that he did, so that he would have the impact that he had on the New Testament church. Now, we saw last week that this man Barnabas, the first time he was mentioned in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 4. He was from Cyprus. He was a Jewish believer. And he had sold a piece of property, took the proceeds from that sale, and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, he gave that money so that the church could minister effectively to the people in Jerusalem. So that's the first time he's mentioned. We also saw that another couple tried to imitate or emulate what he did, but their motive was wrong. They did it for the wrong reason. They didn't do it out of a love for God. They did it so they could be highly esteemed by other members of the church. And they lied. They said they sold the property for X when really they sold it for maybe half of that, kept back part of the money, and then gave it to the apostles and said, "Oh, yes, amen, that's what we sold it for." And Peter looked at him and said, why'd you think it was smart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You know, you're about to have a funeral. Boom, it was over. Then his wife came in a few hours later, same thing happened to her. Now, and he told him, he said, "Look, it was your property. You could have done whatever you wanted to it. Nobody compelled you, made you, you know, give this money. You know, that was your choice. But why did you think it was smart to lie to God?" And so they were judged severely, and it cost them their lives. And so this created an atmosphere of a holy reverence in the church at Jerusalem. And we know that many things took place. The church grew exponentially. There were signs, wonders, miracles. There was intense persecution. And in the midst of this environment, this one man named Barnabas stands out. So let's continue our study on this man called Barnabas. We're in Acts chapter 13. Follow along with me. And we're going to do a little bit of church history this morning. Is that all right? This is good stuff. This is stuff we need to know. Notice Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." Now Antioch, at the time, was the capital of Syria. "There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five men. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. Notice how the Holy Spirit spoke, and then they fasted some more and prayed some more. Many times people move too quickly without having heard from heaven and devoting the necessary time in prayer to get something done. All right? So they fasted some more, prayed, and laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and then they went to Salamis, and they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Now, this is the time when Barnabas and Saul changed their focus. The Lord sent them out and changed their assignment. Now notice it says they were prophets and or teachers. In the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and it names them. Last week we explored the fact that these men came from every different strata of the culture. You had men who perhaps had been former slaves. Slavery was prevalent in the ancient world at this time. Some people predict that about 30% of the inhabitants in the Roman Empire were in some state of slavery. You with me? Now, the Bible, this will help some of you who've been perhaps influenced to people to think that the Bible is a white man's book written to enslave black people. I'm just being plain with you, okay? The Bible never endorses slavery. Never. But the Bible does deal with the fact that men were in a state of slavery. God's dealing with what he's got. Are you with me? Many times things may not be right, but you got to deal with it. And so God is dealing with what's in front of him. This is the state that mankind is in. The Bible never endorses slavery. In fact, the scripture, Paul wrote to slave owners and people who were in slavery. And he said, "You who are servants or slaves, work as though you were working for Jesus." Are you with me? "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but from the heart as though you were doing it unto the Lord." Now, on the flip side, he wrote to slave owners and said, "Masters, treat your slaves," this is my paraphrase, "the way you want to be treated. Because you also have a master in heaven, and he is no respecter of persons. He doesn't treat you any differently because you're a slave owner or a slave. Treat your slaves the way you want to be treated, and recognize this, many of them are your brothers in Christ." You with me? And in another scripture, the word of God compels those who were masters to give them what's due them. How's that for a revolution in a slave culture? Pay them what you owe them. Are you with me? Treat them the way you want to be treated, knowing you have a master in heaven who's watching you. And he is no respecter of persons. And it goes on to say, Paul even wrote in one epistle, he said, "Forbear threatening." In other words, don't threaten the people who work for you, because you have a master in heaven. He said, don't even threaten them, let alone beat them. Y'all still out there? Okay, that was the culture. And so in this culture, we see at the church that was at Antioch, you had people who perhaps were former slaves. You have people who were everyday run-of-the-mill citizens. And then you have a guy named Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Manaen grew up in the same house as Herod Antipas. Remember we talked about the three Herods? He was Herod the Great's son. Manaen grew up in the same house as the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. And most Bible scholars aren't sure of the relationship, but it's possible that Manaen was Herod Antipas' stepbrother. The guy who cut John the Baptist's head off. He's the same guy who questioned Jesus and longed to see him before he sent him to Pilate. And so Manaen grew up in a wealthy household. Herod was the governor or ruler of Judea. Are you with me? And so here you see the Holy Spirit anointing men from different backgrounds and different cultures. Notice I didn't say different races. There's only one race, the human race. You will not find that term with reference to people any place in the Scripture. You won't find the word race referring to people any place in the Bible. You find the word race and it always refers to an athletic event. You find the word ethnos in the Bible. Ethnos means nation. Nations are divided by language and culture, not by skin color. Are you with me? God doesn't care what color your house is. It's what's in the house that counts. Not what color your house is. My house is green, so what? My house is white or black, so what? God's no respecter of persons. From one man, God created all ethnos to dwell upon the face of the earth. I was on 23andMe last night looking at my DNA relatives. And, you know, every once in a while you get some new notices. You have some new DNA relatives. And so I looked at some of the profile. I did this last night. My sister's big into this stuff, you know. So I gave her my login and password. I said, girl, go at it. So submitted the saliva test, you know. And it's interesting that I have cousins. And I'm looking at their profile, you know, fourth cousins, fifth cousins. And my ancestry is 65% from West Africa, 33% from Northern Europe. And I'm looking at some of my cousins, and their ancestry is 99% from Europe. Okay, we're cousins. We're related. And I always tease my wife because my sister has more African DNA in her than I do. You wouldn't know it by looking at her. Some of y'all met my sister Beverly. But she's into this stuff. And so here you see people from every segment of society in the church at Antioch. Now, remember how I said last week that everything in the kingdom of God does not happen instantly? Seed time and harvest. We talked about that last week. Things didn't happen overnight. Just because you turn the page doesn't mean it's the next day. This prayer meeting in Antioch took place 18 years after Barnabas brought that offering to the church at Jerusalem. 18 years later. This was 14 years after Saul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. 14 years later, now the Lord is saying, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Okay? Now, this is where they launched out into their ministry and became what the Bible calls apostles. Are you with me? Now, what is an apostle? It's an ancient term, seafaring term that means the admiral or one who establishes or lays foundations. Apostle is not a title. Apostle is a job function. Apostle is a job description. You can call yourself anything. That doesn't mean you're it. You with me? The same thing is true with prophet. You know, it tickles me when I see people call themselves prophet, and some women call themselves prophetess. Please. Okay? They don't even know what a prophet is. A prophetess is not a female preacher. All right? I have nothing against women preaching. God anoints women to preach and teach and do anything a man can do. I should have got an amen there, but wow. That one went, whew! Huh? Sis Atkinson heard me. Yeah, she knows it's right. A woman can be anointed to do anything a man can do. And sometimes better. Amen? But there were certain prophets and teachers. A prophet is a teacher or preacher who has revelation gifts that manifest consistently. Doesn't mean every day, but it's a part of their ministry. Prophet in the Old Testament was called a seer. And all of us from time to time can know or understand things supernaturally. Doesn't mean we're a prophet. Like this, you can have money and not be a millionaire. All right? But you can, if you have the ministry of a prophet, revelation is consistent. Not every day, but consistent. And I'm not talking about silly stuff, about your address or how much money you got in your pocket. No, there's more to it than that. Amen? And, all right, let me get off of that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 13. All right, now notice this, verse 5. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Then they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, the man John here is going to be later designated as John Mark. John Mark was actually a family member of Barnabas. His mother, Mary, John Mark, his mother, Mary, was the woman who had the prayer meeting for Peter when Herod was going to kill Peter. And an angel came into the prison, slapped Peter, and they walked out. And they ended up going to Mary's home. Well, Mary and Barnabas were either brother and sister or cousins. And so this John Mark here is Mary's son. And so he's probably Barnabas' nephew or cousin, one of the two. Theologians are a little fuzzy about what it was, but I think it was probably Barnabas' nephew. Now, it says he had John, Mark, to their minister. Now, what does that mean? Plain English, the word minister means serve. And so John, Mark accompanied Barnabas and Saul and helped them. In their ministry, he helped them set up meetings. He helped them do the things that needed to be done so that they could effectively share the gospel. Many of you are involved in the helps ministry here. Either you're an usher or you work in the children's ministry or you work in the kitchen. That is a valid ministry. Everybody say ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God has set some in the church. One of the things he set in the church is helps. What does it mean to help? Easy. Help. Do something. You with me? Church is not a spectator sport. And see, that's where a lot of the performance stuff comes in. You know, got to perform for the folks so they want to come back next week. I'm sorry, I'm not a performer. If you want to learn something, you come to the right place. But, you know, I'm not going to have you running up and down the aisle every week and hanging from the chandeliers. It's not performance driven. It's an active engagement of the entire body of Christ. So John Mark went along as their minister of helps. Now, here in chapter 13, you'll find that a lot of things happened in their ministry. Let me show you one of the things. Notice verse 6. And when they'd gone through the aisle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, named Bar-Jesus, a Jew, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, now notice this, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. This is the first time Saul of Tarsus is referred to by another name, Paul. Now, that says a couple things, but one of the things that it says is, you got to remember, this is 14 years after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is the first time Paul begins to take the prominent role in his ministry with Barnabas. Can you see that? Up until then, Barnabas took the lead. But now it's time for the baton to be changed. Now Paul is taking the lead in their ministry. He would become the chief speaker. Now, why did that happen? Simply because it took time for Barnabas to mentor Paul. Are you with me? These things didn't happen automatically. Even though Saul was very knowledgeable in the law of Moses, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, very educated man, he had to learn the ways of the things of God, things of the Spirit, from not only the Lord himself, but also Barnabas. Barnabas mentored this man until he was ready to take the lead. Can you see that? This is the first time that Saul is referred to as Paul, and from here out, he becomes the primary focus of the book of Acts, if you will, and in ministry with Barnabas. Now, I want you to see something that happened here. They run into this guy who's a sorcerer, who has influence over the deputy of the region, and he's trying to resist them from winning this guy to Jesus. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So what I want you to see here is that even though they were doing the work of God, they faced opposition. The devil will stir up people in order to stop you from being effective in your service for Christ. And they'll do it many different ways, but this guy was a sorcerer. Now, when you think of the word sorcery, you think of, like Harry Potter, you know? You think of a witch or a warlock, some guy who casts spells. And listen, here's one thing you'll learn when you study the New Testament. There's nothing that even gets close to the power of God. Cheap imitation. Most of the time, it's a game. The Bible says that witchcraft is a work of the flesh. There's not much supernatural about it. You with me? A work of the flesh. Look at Galatians. Now, the works of the flesh are these. Witchcraft is in the list. But the Greek word for sorcerer is the Greek word pharmakia, the root word from which we get the word pharmacy. What do you get at a pharmacy? Drugs. We think that drug addiction and drug abuse is something new. It's as old as the Bible. Sorcerers used drugs and potions and other things to get people out of a right state of mind so that they could influence them for darkness. And many times what a sorcerer did was just have you come and partake of drugs, whatever they were, or whatever you drank, to get you into the spirit realm illegally. Have you dealing with demons and devils that you normally wouldn't encounter. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody said sex, drugs, and rock and roll hadn't changed a bit. Okay. And Jerry Lee Lewis didn't invent that stuff. It was here long before he was. And so Paul looked at this guy. Notice it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he looked at him and said, you're a child of the devil, and you're doing everything you can to stop God's purpose and plan. Well, here's what's going to happen to you, buddy. You're going to be blind for a season, and you will not be able to see. And all of a sudden, a mist fell on this guy, and he couldn't see. And somebody had to lead him around by the hand. Now, when this happened, the deputy of the country was astonished. And he thought, whoa, this is some strong stuff. Gave his life to the Lord. And many others believed in the Lord. And so God will always, here's what I want you to see. God will always back up his word. Bear witness with it. Now, we're going to go a little deeper here in a minute. Now, I want you to notice that John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. I want you to remember this because we're going to get into this some more next week. When John Mark left in the middle of their missionary journey, Paul was none too pleased. Because later on we're going to see that Paul and Barnabas decided, you know what, let's go back to all the cities where we've preached the gospel and let's see how they're doing. And so they needed help with their ministry team. And so Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark. And Paul said, no. He left us the first time. You see, he ain't coming with us. And you'll find that the contention was really sharp between them. And perhaps Paul thought, well, he's your nephew. That's why you want to bring him. I don't want anything to do with him. He quit right in the middle of what we were doing. You know, that's not God. But you'll find that there's a happy ending down the road. All right? Now, we're in Acts chapter 13. I want you to see something here. Follow with me. Let's go over to verse 44. Now, Paul and Barnabas are ministering, and they began ministering in a synagogue of the Jews. They were given an opportunity to encourage the brethren. But I want you to see something that happened here. Notice verse 43. Go back to verse 42. Sorry. Acts 13, 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, watch this, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spoke evil, or spoke against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Go down to verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout the whole region. Go to verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout, honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and threw them out. Are you with me? Verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they had great success in their ministry, sharing the word of God. And because of the hand of the Lord moving, the whole city came out. But the religious leaders saw the crowds. And what motivated them? Envy. They hadn't seen a crowd like that in their whole lifetime. And they thought, if we let these guys continue to teach and preach, we're going to lose our influence. Are you with me? I'd love to have a crowd like that. We can't let these guys get away with this. So they stirred up persecution. Many times, Satan will endeavor to get you off track. And unfortunately, he will use people to do it, if you let him. Are you with me? Stirred up people to raise persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And got to the point where they influenced the honorable people of influence in the city. And what did they do? Had them expelled. thrown out. You know, how's that for a nice little welcome mat? Well, guess what? It happened to Jesus too. Remember the time he went to the land of the Gadarenes? And, you know, this guy who was in the tombs crying and cutting himself. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus set him free. And then the spirits went into a herd of swine, and the swine ran down the hill and drowned themselves. And then the people of the city came to Jesus and had a request. Would you please leave? And you know what Jesus did? He didn't fuss with them. He didn't try to convince them otherwise. He turned around and he walked away. One of his disciples said, Master, you want to call fire down from heaven like the, you know, like Elijah did? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. But they asked him to leave, and he left. And he told them, he said, when you go out to preach the gospel, if they reject you in the message, you've got to know that they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they reject God. He said, don't let it bother you. He said, but shake the dust off your feet and go to the next place. Now, what is the significance of that little ritual of shaking dust off your feet? Have you ever thought about that? You know, for years I read that and didn't quite understand it. One day the Lord gave me a little insight. God wants your attitude to be such that you even shake the dust off your feet. Why? Because he wants you to take none of it with you. Many times we're offended. Many times we're persecuted. Many times bad things happen to us in life. And many times it'll come through other people. That's all right. Shake the dust off. Leave it behind. Don't carry any of it with you. If you do, it'll affect you for the rest of your life. Are you with me? There's a nice little nugget there. Shake the dust off your feet and keep going. Don't allow it to impact you in any way. Don't carry any of it with you. Are you with me? Now, I want you to see something. We're in Acts chapter 13. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. And this is where we'll focus today as we close. Okay. Hey, if you're watching this by television, thanks for tuning in to Faith is a Lifestyle. Tune in next week and you can catch another lesson. We'll continue our study. Or you can go online and find us on the internet. You can find us online at mgcconline.org. On the website, we have over 350 messages that you can download or listen to online. You can sort by subject or by speaker. But check us out online, mgcconline.org, or visit with us here at 9th and Cherry, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Wednesdays at 6:30. Until next week, keep putting your faith in God's Word. God bless you. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 14. I want to show you something. Notice verse 1. And it came to pass at Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Notice this. Which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region round about. Now, and there they preached the gospel. We'll pick up on that in a moment. But here's what I want you to see. God graced these men so that signs and wonders were done by their hands. Everybody say hands. Now, what kind of signs and wonders were done by their hands? You know what? Divinity tricks. It wasn't magic. It was the same thing that Jesus had done. It was the same thing that the apostles had done. And it was the same thing that Jesus commanded all of us to do in Mark chapter 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he said this, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. Amen. They'll take up serpents. Not talking about playing with rattlesnakes. It's figuratively. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So when it says that mighty signs and wonders were wrought by their hands, it's talking about miracles and healing. Can you see that? What's the significance of their hands? How many of you remember when we went through on Wednesday night the healing course? Some of y'all remember it? We'll do it again. All right. Healing. There's one principle that we studied called the law of contact and transmission. You remember that one? Very simply, the contact of your hands transmits God's power, and God's power drives out disease and sickness. And so God was confirming the message by signs and wonders that were done by their hands. What does that simply mean? That means when they preached and they taught, they laid hands on the sick and God healed the sick. Y'all with me? Now, let's go a little further. Y'all give me five more minutes? Watch this. Verse 7, we're in Acts chapter 14. And there they preached the gospel. Where? Lycaonia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. There they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Everybody say never. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, in the city of Lycaonia, there was a temple that was erected to worship Jupiter. And so they had the high priest of the temple offer sacrifices to Jupiter. And they called Paul Jupiter and Barnabas. And they had to, you know, had to get their attention. They rent their clothes and said, no, we're trying to get you away from this foolishness. But notice that this man who was born lame and had never walked instantly was healed. And he leaped and walked. And these people were stunned. And they thought, well, Paul and Barnabas must be gods. No, they're not gods. They're men with an assignment to preach the gospel. And they did it the way Jesus did it. They ministered to the sick. Now, here's the interesting thing. Follow along with me. You can see this progression. When they were at Lystra, the scripture says Paul only did three things. Follow along with me. It says, there he preached the gospel. Thing number one. He perceived that the man had faith to be healed. Thing number two. And then he said with a loud voice, get up on your feet. Those are the only three things that Paul did. The man did three things. He heard Paul speak. He had faith to be healed. And he leaped and walked. Here's the question I want to ask you. If that same man were in most churches today and heard the gospel preached, would he have had faith to be healed? No. But the message, the gospel that Paul preached had to include healing. Otherwise, the man would not have had faith to be healed. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The gospel that Paul preached not only included salvation for the spirit and deliverance, but healing for the physical body. That's where the man had faith to be healed. Now, when Paul preached the message, God confirmed the word with signs following. You with me? Listen, when a man who's born unable to walk gets up and starts running down the aisle, you think that'll get somebody's attention? And what God is doing is authenticating the message. Demonstrating by His power that the message is true. Are you with me? That's why the scripture says Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. If He is indeed the same, then He will always do what He always did. He will always do what He's always done. If He won't, or if He doesn't, then He has changed. And if He's changed, we got a big problem. Amen? I like what Jeremy Gall said to us many, many years ago. He said, you know, we don't have an African Jesus and an Indian Jesus. It's the same Jesus. What He's always done, He will always do. Amen? All right. That's where we'll close today. Amen? I didn't get it all in, but gave you a nice taste of what's coming next week. Let's all stand. Glory to God. Glory to God.